It's going to be a little different today since I'm sitting. Feels weird to me. If it looks weird to you, trust me, it feels weirder to me than it looks to you. I've made the joke several times about how in biblical times, the teacher would sit and everyone else would stand, so just be thankful I'm not making you stand. That's why we have these cool seats. I don't know about the rest of you, but it's one of the things the very first time I visited over 3 years ago, I really like these seats. I know they're old and a bit beat up, but they're honestly one of the most comfortable seats I've ever sat in a church building, and I love them, and I just thought I'd mention that. So I hope you're enjoying them. Next week we're going to take them all out and just standing room only. Wouldn't that be weird if you showed up and that was the case? Thank you guys for your prayers. The last 12 days have been difficult to say the least, and I feel like I'm finally coming up for a breath of air, so I appreciate your past prayers and future prayers. My ankle is doing much better. My elbow is slower. but God's good. And like when Mike was doing the prayer request and such earlier, you know, God uses these things to draw us to his feet, to remember that we rely on him. So a couple quick addendums to the announcements. I already forgot that. I know I had like two in my head. I know what one of them is, so that means I forgot the other one. Oh, for the ladies' Christmas tea, if you've never been before, I highly encourage you to go. A friend of ours who lives here locally is going to be sharing with the ladies a message. She's a really wonderful sister in the Lord, and will be... I actually don't know what she'll be sharing because I'm not going to be there, so I didn't ask. But you can ask Carrie, and I would highly recommend if you're debating or thinking you have something else, try and rearrange so you can be there and invite others. It'll be good. The other thing is, a friend of a friend, somebody we know, presented Carrie with an opportunity. There's a thing in Balboa Park called Christmas on the Prado. A lot of the people in here who do Youth in Action are familiar with it because they do a thing there. It's, I believe, on November 30th, and there's like a Life of Christ scene and different booths. It's all nothing that charges money. It's all stuff just to celebrate the real Christmas and be a light there in the Prado. And anyways, told Carrie there's an open booth if we wanted to do anything. So Carrie had some ideas. She's already talked to some people, but that's a great opportunity for us to get involved and do something. So after service and after you guys pick up your kids, talk to Carrie about it. I know Samantha and Jew have talked about helping out and doing some stuff there. So make sure you talk to her afterwards about getting involved. If you have any ideas of things that we can do there, that'd be awesome. Sounds good? Everyone's staring at the floor like, oh no, I don't want to do anything. Don't look at me. So, yeah, I think that was it. Let's get into our study for today. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. Thank you for your word. Pray now, Lord, that your spirit would open up your word to our hearts and minds, to feed us, to mature us, to grow us, to sanctify us. I pray that if we haven't already, Lord, that we would humble our hearts before you and have a heart's attitude of worship and desiring to commune with you through your word and to be fed and to be encouraged and to be strengthened and to be taught and to be exhorted. I pray that you would do that for us all this morning, Lord. I pray that you would do the same with the children's ministry downstairs. Bless Carrie and whomever is helping her this morning, and speak to your young children down there, Lord. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Wow, it's weird because I can see my notes. Normally I have to wear my glasses, so I'm feeling like, you know, when things aren't just exactly the way they normally are, you start to feel like something's just weird and it's uncomfortable. So not only am I sitting, but I don't need my glasses. I mean, it's a little blurry, but... So this week we're going to continue looking at the scriptures to learn about biblical worship. We had a sort of a side trip last week because at the very last minute I couldn't make it, and so Mike brought a message for me, and I specifically said, don't steal mine. I already have my notes going for it, so do something else. So we're going to continue in our series on what biblical worship looks like, how it's our human response to God's divine initiative. It's always God's divine initiative first, and then our response. It's like James says, every good and perfect thing comes from Him. He is the author and source of every good and perfect thing, and everything else is our response. And that includes worship. And if just by way of reminder, worship, remembering what that means, it's knowing the riches of God's grace, of who He is and all that He's done in you and for you, poured out upon you. And knowing that, your heart and your mind fully cherishing Him as the ultimate gain, the ultimate value, the ultimate everything in this life and in eternity. Being fully satisfied in Him, and that inner essence of worship then is expressed outwardly in several ways. And we've looked at some of those ways. Don't misunderstand that this series we're doing based on Romans 12 is somehow the exhaustive record of how we respond in worship. It's not. It's just a particular place we can look. And so far we've seen how our expression of our inward worship, our inward response to His grace and mercy, can be seen in certain ways, like spiritual transformation by the renewing of our minds. That's the first one we looked at. Renewing our minds by the Word of God, that is an expression of worship. We next saw humility as an expression of our worship of God. We saw using our gifts in the body to serve one another, to serve the church, is worship. And this week we're going to look at how genuine love for the church, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, genuine love for the church is an outward expression of that worship that's taking place in our hearts. Could I get someone to turn off Marty's amp? It's making loud crackling noises. And I never hit the right button when I try. It's too close to white noise, which might put me to sleep. It's one of those switches on the top. I normally get it right on like the third try. There you go. Just make sure you tell him when he comes back. So let's look at Romans 12, verses 9 through 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So Paul continues to tell the believers in Rome and us that as we respond to God's mercy, God's grace, with hearts bowed before Him, filled with the joy of treasuring Him as the only thing worth gaining in life and death, it is our reasonable, genuine, worshipful service to God to not only be renewed in mind by the Word of God, to not only humbly serve the body of Christ with the gifts He has given us and called us to, but also to genuinely love the brothers and sisters in the church, those who are living lives that worship God, which is our reasonable response to His divine initiative, His grace and mercy in our lives, will love their brothers and sisters in the church genuinely. The word genuine in the English, it's a great translation. It's good. It's the literal translation is very simple. And the only reason I bring it up is because in going through Matthew, we talked about this word several times, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. You guys remember when we talked about the Greek word for hypocrisy or hypocrite, what it means? It means imitation. It means acting. It means fake. It's literally the word used for actors. And the word in the Greek here is a compound word that means without hypocrisy. That's what's translated genuine. To love one another without hypocrisy. Have any of you ever had imitation meat? I had some like 15 years ago, and it was so awful. I swore I'd never have it again. But I'll tell you, a few years ago, about 2.5 years ago, Carrie and I went to lunch with this young couple who were vegans, because it's cool these days. And so we met them at this Asian vegan restaurant, which I'll probably never go to again in my life, but that's where they wanted to go. And I'm at a vegan restaurant, so I ordered a vegetable dish. Seems reasonable to me. Some noodles. It was really good, actually, to tell the truth. But this young guy who was there that we had met, his name was Jake. Not our Jake, a different Jake. He ordered this Asian dish with beef, which was not beef. It was made from soy. But I have to say, 15 years later, they have it down. This thing looked like Asian beef, smelled like Asian beef, tasted, he gave me a taste of it, tasted like Asian beef, had the texture, it was spooky. But guess what? It wasn't beef. It was imitation. It was made out of soy protein. So his body was not receiving the specific proteins and the creatine and the things that are in beef. That may or may not be a problem, and maybe just fine for eating beef or soy or what have you. But God has demonstrated and designed His body to have real, genuine love for one another. Real beef, not imitation. We must ask ourselves constantly and always, where's the beef? Sorry, that just popped into my head. The older folks know what that means. That's an old commercial. Old Wendy's commercial. No, where is the genuine love? The genuine, true, not imitation, not hypocritical love for my brother and sister in the church. You see, God has had and has a genuine love for you and for me. He loved you and I regardless of our trespasses and sins. Romans 5:8 is one of my favorite passages because of that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. While I was still at enmity and an enemy against, opposed. You know, one guy who used to give the like a visual signal of like shaking the fist and even spiritually kind of giving God the finger, like I'm in charge. That's how we were before, and yet He loved us. Regardless of our flaws, regardless of our personalities, whether you're shy or you talk too much, whether you're athletic or musical or a bookworm or an adventurer or intellectual, whatever, male or female, young or old, this ethnicity, that ethnicity, short, tall, skinny, fat, none of that mattered. None of your sin mattered. He loved you genuinely, not because of something He saw in you or me. Oh, okay, yeah, there, that person's actually kind of cool. Yeah, I think I'll save them. They're not too bad. I think I'll save them. Oh, I like athletes. I'll save that one. Oh, I like short people. I'll save that one. Genuinely, without hypocrisy, God loved you and I to the point of his own death by choice before we were even born. And as his body, as those that he loved in such a merciful and miraculous way, our reasonable response of worship can be nothing other than choosing to love each other genuinely the same way. Just as he did, to care for one another unselfishly. A phone call to check on someone who's sick. A visit to those who are bedridden. A meal to help each other through a tough time. A financial help, clothing, hugs, smiles, prayer, fellowship, and a million other things that say, I choose to love you because Christ first loved both of us when we didn't deserve it. All in genuine love as a response to Christ's genuine love for us. Paul says that this Christians loving one another is worshiping God when that love is genuine like his love. Not pretend, not acting. When I think of acting, the image of Judas when he betrayed Jesus comes to mind, because Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And that sounds weird culturally, but if you understand it, it was what you did to greet a dear friend. Let that soak in a minute. Outwardly expressing love for Jesus while literally betraying him to death. Because hypocrisy is all about me. What do I want? What makes me feel good? Making the best impression regardless of the truth because I want to look good, not because I actually choose to love that person. It's self-centered rather than Jesus-centered, even to the point of going through outward motions of supposedly loving others, well, because I have to, and if I don't do it, I'll look like a terrible person. But when we have genuine love, our love is not something we merely do because we're supposed to, or even because, well, the Bible tells me to, so I'm just going to suck it up and do it. That kind of Christianity isn't the fruit of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the flesh that looks like Christianity. Your love is a reasonable response of worship towards God who first loved you. In grace and mercy, he loved you and I. Vile sinners at enmity with him. When our love is a response to that, rather than a response to the commands and checklist of, oh, okay, John said I'm supposed to love these people. Let me figure out how to make that work. But when your love for every person in here and for the body of Christ as a whole is in response to how he has loved you, how he has loved us, now that's the fruit of the Spirit. Your genuine love is then rooted in the love of Christ towards you, towards each one of us, which means it is rooted in humility, which means it is rooted in the renewal of your mind by the Word of God so that you now want to love others the way he loves us. Want to, because the grace of God has renewed your heart and mind. When we are genuine, rather than wearing an actor's cloak. We wear that actor's cloak to hide what's happening in our hearts and to show outwardly what we want others to see. But when we don't put on that cloak of hypocrisy, when we are transparent, people can see through the exterior and see the genuine love of Christ growing in us as a worshipful response to his love. It's rooted in Christ's love for both of us, for me and for you when I do that. It's rooted in Christ-like humility. It's the same genuine love that designed the entire plan of salvation, that wanted, that willed, that chose to sacrifice self for you and for me. And our response to this glorious grace, this radical reality of genuine love poured out for us and on us, should be to have that same genuine love for one another. Not because we have to. That's hypocrisy. But because it's the fruit of worshiping God in response to what He has done. We're not talking about love the same way a lot of people do, just to be clear. I know we're all very much involved in this world around us, this age around us, and we hear that word all the time. We're not talking about just love in some generic sense. Oh, God is love. All you need is love. We just need more love in the world. Just love yourself. All these phrases we hear. Paul is talking specifically to disciples of Jesus and talking about a very specific love, which is the love of our gracious, merciful, saving, redeeming Savior. That love for you, and now in response, working through you towards His body. That's the specific love we're talking about. I'm going to read a quote from a pastor I sometimes read or listen to. Some of you guys know Alistair Begg, who that is. He says, "Out of the reality of the disclosure of God's love in me comes the prospect and the product of God's love through me. It is not natural. It is not as a result of the impulse of emotionalism. It does not follow the lines of conventionality. It breaks the boundaries of ethnicity. It breaks the boundaries of human intellect. It breaks the boundaries of social status. It breaks all the boundaries." What he's saying is that our knowing the reality of the genuine love of Christ for us creates the opportunity for that love to work through us in response. Since it's based not on emotion or preference, since it is not based on emotion or preference, it's not based on, well, I feel better about that person, or I like that kind of people, or this kind of personality. It's not based on that. And since it's not, because it is pure and genuine, like Christ's unconditional love for us, it breaks all of those natural boundaries that we tend to create as humans in the flesh, that are our instinct. I'm a shy person, so I don't want to talk to this kind of person. Or I'm an athletic person, so I don't normally tend to talk to this kind of person. I'm young, I'm old, I'm this, I'm that. None of that matters when the love that is genuine is a response to the genuine love of Christ and has nothing to do with our emotions or preferences. We simply love genuinely because Christ first loved us genuinely. When we were still sinners, still enemies, not because He liked us, not because He thought we were worth befriending. He wasn't like on, you know, Heaven's version of Facebook, like, oh yeah, that's a cool picture, I'll like them. Oh yeah, that person's cool, I'll like them. Not because we were cool or good or whatever, but because He genuinely loved us with unmerited favor, with grace, and now we are free and able to do the same. That kind of genuine love one for another gives off, I'm going to use the metaphor, an aroma that others take notice of. I couldn't help but think, I have a super sensitive sense of smell, and most people know I typically can't stand this, but it's what popped into my head. When people put those oils in the Mr. Thingamabob, and the smells go everywhere. I like that, like incense. There is an aroma that genuine love for one another gives off. You're probably familiar with these verses, John 13, 34, and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this love for one another, that is just as Jesus' love, people will know that you are his disciple. Do you want a clear path to sharing the gospel with those around you? Are you one of those people that's like, I just don't feel like, I don't know how to do it, I don't have the opportunity? Here's your opportunity. Because when you genuinely love your brothers and sisters in Christ, unhypocritically, the way we're talking and going to continue to look at this morning, when you do that, people notice, wait, you're a disciple of Jesus. There's your opportunity. Love one another without hypocrisy. I'm going to make a brief side trip into how and why hypocrisy does manifest in our lives, so we can learn to recognize and pray to avoid it. Because the scripture gives a couple of examples of how hypocrisy manifests itself. One of the ways is it tries to make the outside look better than the inside. Puts on an exterior, in this case a loving exterior, that's actually not genuine love. Paul describes an example, if you want to make a note, in 1 Corinthians 13, 3. Well-known passage, but listen to what he says. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul describes a loveless love, a hypocritical love, willing to put on an extreme outward show. And again, Paul's giving a hypothetical, a theoretical to make a point. But that is the point. It doesn't matter how extreme the outward show is, if it's not genuine love, it's vain. Giving away everything, making physical sacrifices, but not having actual genuine love. Jesus describes another example. We actually read this a few weeks ago in Matthew 15, 7. He starts off this sentence with, "You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" You see, they had outward polished words and actions of love. Oh, we're honoring you. We love you. But in their hearts, it was just covering up loveless evil. So hypocrisy often manifests itself by putting on this cloak, this false exterior. Let's call that hypocrisy's offense. Sorry to use the sports metaphors. But hypocrisy also plays a mean defense. How? It calls attention to the flaws of others in order to conceal its own. Again, a well-known passage of scripture in Luke 6, 42. Jesus says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye?" What does Jesus say? "You hypocrite. You actor. You fake. You imitator. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." It's Jesus' own use of the word hypocrite. Trying to conceal the truth about ourselves from our brothers and sisters by quickly pointing to their issues. And Jesus calls this hypocrisy. In our text today, Paul says that we should love one another without this hypocrisy. Genuine love doesn't do either of those things. Genuine love of brothers and sisters in the church, a love that is worshiping God, doesn't present a polished false exterior of love, while there's no worshipful response of genuine love existing on the inside. And genuine love of brothers and sisters in the church doesn't call attention to others' flaws in order to conceal your own. This, if I'm honest, this hypocritical love actually happens a lot in marriage. avoiding dealing with the truth of what's going on in our own hearts by nitpicking our spouse. So those are a couple of biblical examples of manifestations of hypocrisy. And I want to give you two examples of reasons why that hypocrisy manifests. It's so key to what we're learning today. A couple of reasons that this hypocrisy manifests is to get and to keep the praise and the approval of other people, rather than being satisfied with our approval in Christ. In the flesh, we love to get and to have and to keep and to hold on to and to collect the praise and approval of people. But we do it because we are not satisfied with who we are in Christ, in God's eyes, in Christ. The human heart craves it when it's not satisfied with its glorious position in Christ. In Matthew 6, if you remember all the various examples Jesus gave, he used the word hypocrite so many times, but a couple of examples, you remember he called them hypocrites when they were sounding the bell when they gave money because they wanted the praise of others. He called them hypocrites when they were standing in the street corners praying loudly so everyone would see how religious they were. Who or what is it for you? What person, what group, what are you seeking approval from rather than being fully satisfied in Christ? Stop. Being fully satisfied with Christ as the ultimate gain in life and death, knowing that by His grace He chose to save you, that roots out all reasons for hypocrisy to manifest. You have no reason anymore because you're fully satisfied in Christ. There's nothing to gain by hypocrisy. Paul says, don't love your brothers and sisters in the church in this hypocritical way to get praise and approval, to put on a show to make everyone like you. That acceptance must come from our knowing who we are in Christ. Then we can respond to that gracious love by genuinely loving others without hypocrisy. We can clearly see those needs in one another because there's no ulterior motive. We can pray for one another in truth and love. We can point one another to the only one who can meet those needs. Again, I'm going to say this key statement. If you're satisfied with Jesus, there is no need to put on a show in order to seek satisfaction from others. A second reason hypocrisy often manifests is to conceal something. To distract, like sleight of hand. I've been watching a lot of these clips on YouTube of magicians. It's fun. Man, sleight of hand is crazy. Even with modern technology going frame by frame, these guys are so fast. I can't quite see what they did. That's a reason that we're often hypocritical. We're trying to distract so others don't see what's really going on. I'll go through this a bit quickly because we need to move on, but some of you might remember the story. I think it's in Luke 13 where Jesus heals a woman on the Sabbath and the leader of the synagogue is super angry about it, and he calls him a hypocrite. He says, listen, if that was your ox or your donkey that you needed to untie, you'd break the Sabbath because it's your money that you're concerned about. But this woman who needs to be healed, you don't care about. Jesus calls them hypocrites because they're acting like they love God's law, but in reality, they love money, their possessions, their stuff. Beware of making your supposed love for God or His word a cloak for worldliness, for selfishness. We can hypocritically love people the same way, loving certain people knowing that our hearts want something from them. We want affection. We want sexual gratification. We want money. We want social status, a job opportunity, and so we love them. Oh, I love my friend. Yeah, you mean the one who constantly, like, buys everybody lunch and gives them lavish gifts? Yeah. Oh, I love my wife because she cleans the house and makes meals and does everything I ask without arguing. Ouch. Is that genuine love? It's not the love without hypocrisy that we're supposed to have for one another. With both of these examples, these reasons for hypocrisy, we see a soul not satisfied in Christ. And so trying to be satisfied by the praises of men, pretending to love them, trying to gain satisfaction by other means under the cover of love. And this lack of satisfaction in Christ leads to hypocritical love, which is evil. Paul goes on to say, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. This first part about being genuine, being sincere, now he's saying pure. Our love must be sincere, genuine. It also must be pure, without hypocrisy. Having love that's without hypocrisy requires that we abhor what is evil. The word evil here means corrupting, malignant, cancerous. Do not, who in here ignores cancer? We don't do that. There is no middle ground. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. It's very black and white. Love is simply sentimentality if it's not pure. Let me say it again. If our love is not pure, it is just sentimentality. If it's not horrified by evil, by the recognition and the discovery of something malignant and cancerous and deadly, it's just sentimentality. If it's not craving and clinging to good, that's not love, that's sentiment. I don't love any of you if I don't care about purity in our relationship and actions. If I don't care that something you're doing is destroying you or me or others, if I see what is not good in God's sight and I say, oh, whatever, you do you, no problem, as is so common today. I'm not loving you with the genuine and pure love of Christ if I do that, nor you for me. The same is true the other way around. I can't claim to have genuine, pure love and then ask, can I do this and kind of get away with something? Can I love and do this corrupt thing just a little bit? Can I receive the love of Christ, respond in a way that kind of just meets the requirements without keeping me from this other evil thing just a little bit? Your love must not only be genuine without hypocrisy, but also pure, unclouded. Let's put it this way, unclouded by mixed motives or sentimentality, single-minded and being satisfied in the love of Christ and sharing that love purely with your church family. Neither seeking evil nor ignoring it, but seeking good and encouraging it. Paul goes on to say, love one another with brotherly affection. There's a lot of love in this sentence if you're reading the Greek. Love one another with brotherly affection, genuinely, purely, and affectionately. The first word here, love, is the word for family love. And lest you be confused by what I mean by that, let me be very clear what is meant by that. The kind of love that is reciprocated amongst family members, imagine you and your spouse and your children, if you're a child, your parents, your siblings, who are devoted to each other. Now, think about it, because with the exception of some really crazy, wacky, sinful stuff out there in the world, we all understand that there is an almost inexplicable, if you didn't have the scripture, it would be inexplicable, devotion between a parent and a child. You do anything for them. It doesn't make sense. One day they didn't even exist and now you die for them. You don't even know them. They're little babies. They haven't deserved anything, but you are devoted to them. that kind of love, that devotion, that seeing and treating one another the same we would our own children, our own siblings, our own parents, not casually like acquaintances, but devotedly like family. Those whom you love and live with and are committed to no matter what, because they are family. That's the love Paul's talking about. He says, have that kind of love with brotherly affection as well. Famous word, Philadelphia. The tender love of a deep friendship between brothers, and in this context, brothers and sisters in Christ. So that devoted, reciprocated family, that committed love of a family member with the affection of a dear friend you just care for. That's how we're supposed to treat one another. That's what the scripture says. That's the kind of genuine, pure, affectionate love we are to have for one another because we are the body of Christ. And that's the love that our head, Christ, has for his body. Lastly, Paul tells us, outdo one another in showing honor. There's that genuine, sincere element, the purity, the affection, and now back to a common theme, humility. We read a few weeks ago about humility as worship, and back in verse 3, when Paul said, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Here's the other side of that coin. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And in addition, put others above yourself. Outdo one another in showing honor. Put others above you. Philippians 2:3, Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Stop allowing the voice in your head to tell you what it wants constantly. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, then I am literally insane. Tell that voice to, my notes say, be still. Shut up. Listen to the Holy Spirit tell you what your brother or sister wants or needs. What do they need? What would make them blessed today? What needs do they have that I can meet? That's the actual meaning of loving others as yourself. Famously misunderstood and misquoted verse. That verse does not mean love yourself so that you can then like somehow be good at it and share it with others. I don't know, man. I don't understand how people exegete that verse so poorly. Loving others as yourself means you love them. You think about their needs, their wants, what will bless them, what will fill their needs the way you would yourself. When you wake up in the morning, oh, I got to go to the bathroom. I got to eat breakfast. I got to brush my teeth. You naturally think about what you need. When you love others as yourself, it's when you naturally think about what they need more than you. Truly, genuinely, purely, affectionately thinking of each other person in this room and in the body of Christ as a whole as somebody you want to honor and serve in love above yourself, because we are his body, and that's the genuine, pure, affectionate, humble love that our head, Christ, has for his body. Do you see that it doesn't make sense for the head to have that genuine, pure, affectionate, humble love and the rest of the body say, nah, we're not playing that? That'd be like my brain sending signals to my hand to move my screen here and my left hand go, pfft. Oh, actually my right hand. See, my brain doesn't work right. I'm not Jesus. The head loves that way. It's only natural that in response the body should. So wrapping this up, as always, I want to make sure we all understand we are not pulling our spiritual selves up by our spiritual bootstraps. This is not a, okay, gang, now go and do this thing. Be a better Christian. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. who is the head of us, his body, who genuinely, purely, affectionately, and humbly loves his body. And so we respond to his tremendous grace towards us out of the fullness of the satisfaction we find in his love. By loving his body the same way that he does. If you're not picking up on the theme yet, we can't do any of this if we're not first focused on him and his love and his grace and his mercy and his truth and being renewed in our minds by him. Because it's only in doing that that our spirit goes, oh, I'm overwhelmed. I just want to respond in worship and express it in all of these ways that we're learning. That's why and how this genuine, pure, affectionate, humble love for one another is worship. Because it is a response to what God has done in us and for us, and not an action we choose to do because we're just supposed to. The Bible said it, and dang it, I got to be a good Christian today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray so desperately and sincerely for myself and everyone here that we would get it, that we would pour ourselves into you every day. Give ourselves fully over to you. Spend that time with you in your word and prayer and meditating on it and worshiping you inwardly and truly in our hearts, so that these things we learn become an outworking, an expression of that love, that response, so that we move from the realm of trying to be a certain thing instead of becoming that thing in response to your grace and mercy. May we love each other with the same love you have for us. May we truly honor one another above ourselves. May we truly be pure in our love towards one another and genuine in our love towards one another, and develop that atmosphere and environment that others just look at and go, wow, they really do follow Jesus. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.